بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وتلك الأيام نداولها بين الناس. My respected friends, dear brothers, we are in or approaching in the next day and a half the middle portion of the month of Ramadan. Wherein our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes this period of time, the month of Ramadan that is, that the awwal, the first portion of this month is the rahmah, the mercy of Allah. The middle, the maghfirah, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the final portion, the final 10 days and nights, itqu min an-nar, emancipation from the fire of Jahannam. What is meant by the middle portion? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. An abd, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he lives his life under the assumption that no matter what people say about me by way of praises, no matter what people say about me by anything, ultimately I'm a sinful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the overriding reason and principle of why a person has this attitude is because of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kullu bani adama khata'un, that every single servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sinner. And so a person, no matter how many accolades and praises people heap upon him, the true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives his life as if I am the most sinful. Because of this hadith and instruction of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, when the true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the method that a person does so is that they use the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Quran for seeking forgiveness and mercy. One is the common method that a person consistently makes istighfar. Astaghfirullah, 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 that oh Allah forgive me. And that is, alhamdulillah, a recommended principle and a method shown to us by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there is one way of seeking the forgiveness of Allah that although it is a very difficult pill to swallow, it is a pill, it is a method that creates instantaneous forgiveness and is immediate. Like how sometimes the doctor calls you and says, listen, the ailment you've got has got a long route, has got a short route. The long route is over 90 days that you have to live with it for a while. Take this tablet here twice a day and slowly but surely through the fadl of Allah, it will decrease and your pain inshallah will come to an end. But then there's a quick way for you that we put you right now under the knife. We take out whatever is troubling you within tomorrow, the day and a half, after you recover, well, you'll be walking, you'll be back at work, your choice. Either you want to take the slow route, or you want to take the quick route. Of course, when it comes to the workings of people, there's no guarantee either way. But when it comes to the system of Allah, there is definitely a guarantee. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces us to the quick method of how a person seeks the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala akins it to something of a difficult process immediately, but the results are instantaneous. I want to invite you in your mind, alhamdulillah, we must have heard of this incident a number of times, of the accusation of Aisha radiallahu anha. That Aisha radiallahu anha embarked on a journey with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm not going to go through the whole tafsir of Surah Nur, but nonetheless, on one evening when she went to now tend to her personal needs and necessities, the necklace that was around her, which she says I had borrowed to travel with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was no longer around my neck. I came back to the camp. I immediately felt around my throat. Necklace is not there. I must have dropped it or I must have taken it out in the bush somewhere. Because in those days, they're traveling now. So when I went to tend to my personal needs, my necessities, relieve myself, I must have left it there. She goes and looks for it. When she comes back, the camp is now called and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and everybody have now departed. She is smart. She is wise. She knows that instead of me running after them, Where is a person going to run after people on camelback and horseback? They must be 10, 15 kilometers down the road already. The smart thing to do if you are lost in a crowd is what? Stay right wherever you are. The people know that this was your movements when they finally realize that you're no longer there. I mean, it's an experience that everybody has had at some stage, right? You're moving around with 6, 7, 8 children. All of a sudden, one has disappeared. What do you tell them? That it's a crowd, it's an event, it's a walima, big event here. It's at the farm, you're unfamiliar with the place. You lost, stay where you are. And we'll come looking for you. It's not possible that we are now going to drive off without you unless now we want to give you up for adoption. We don't know how to tell you that that's also possible. But anyway, we will most likely come and find you. You running around everywhere is not going to assist you, is not going to assist anybody who's looking for you. And that's the instruction, mind you, that Rasulullah SAW, everybody knew. Rasulullah SAW wasn't just a Nabi by way of teaching us what to do in the confines of the masjid. But right living, tahara, cleanliness, the method of storing and packing food at night before you go to sleep, how to cover it up, how to make sure that it's safe from all waba and bala. Rasulullah SAW taught the ummah these particular life lessons, including what to do when you are lost. So hence she stays where she is. And she says, وَجَدْتُ الزَّهِيرَ عَلَى وَجْهِ. The only time I woke up is when I found the rays of the sun on my face. وَسَمِعْتُ istirja, and I heard the inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un of the person who Rasulullah SAW appointed as the back rider, Safwan radiallahu anhu, Safwan bin Mu'attal radiallahu anhu, to come and look for those who, or anything that had been lost. His job was to stay like half a day behind the whole camp to ensure and walk the same path. Somebody dropped a pot, somebody dropped the rein of their horse, somebody dropped a spoon, somebody got left behind in the case of Aisha radiallahu anha. It's his job specifically to be the back rider and to pick up all these things, and when the camp makes nightfall, to come a few hours later and identify who are the owners of these particular items or to put it in the lost and found. So she says, the only time I woke up is when I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's back rider, Safwan radiallahu anhu, he was there. He said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, which is something one recites whenever any calamity or something takes place. Was it a calamity now that you are left behind? Now we have to reunite you back with your family. And he says, I recognized her from the days before hijab and parda. At that time, I immediately covered up. Safwan radiallahu anhu put me on the back of the conveyance and delivered me to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a few hours later. And the story ended there. The munafiqoon and the hypocrites who are always on the lookout to cause mischief in Medina started a rumor. Famous rumor that we heard about, that no, it was a plan, al-iyadu billah, of Aisha radiallahu anha, that she was secretly seeing that Safwan before, and they now wanted to create a liaison, and this was their plan that they made. It of course was fictitious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuked it later on in the Quran al-Kareem in Surah Nur, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about it in detail, but this was their plan. At this point, it's important to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the kuffar and the disbelievers of Makkah in the Quran. But there are more ayats and more verses devoted to the hypocrites than there are verses devoted to the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the enemy, you know who he is, he needs no introduction. But who is a munafiq? Who is a hypocrite? That is somebody who is concealed, who is living amongst you. That you are unsure, friend or foe, friend or foe, friend or foe. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the direct apparent enemy, because you know what to do with them. You are unsure what to do with the others. When the entire incident is over, amongst those who become caught in that incident are a number of sincere, genuine Muslims, who are muhajireen. They migrated from Makkah to Medina. Their accolades and their records are very good, alhamdulillah. Other than this particular incident, you could not cite them for anything at all, participating in the campaigns with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when the tornado of a rumor started moving around in the community, they fell susceptible to that rumor and also became rumor mongers. amongst the punishments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instituted for those who spread rumors against the chastity of chaste people, 80 lashes. And above that, above the 80 lashes, your shahada, your testimony is not to be accepted again. Imagine that, zina itself, that a person commits zina, an unmarried person who has never been married before, is 100. Close on the heels of that type of zina, which is a physical action, is an action of the tongue, where a person falsely accuses a chaste person of such type of behavior of adultery, is 80. You're just 20% away from the actual person who committed an act. And that too, to top it off, that your testimony is never to be accepted again, to sort of make amends that you're no longer a credible individual. What does that tell us? That tells us that in Islam, that not only is the physical body of a person protected, but the izzat and the honor of a person is equated to the body of that person, that this individual may never recover socially from the slander that you had rendered against them. Therefore, that slander warrants the highest type of punishment, because you are causing damage. You injure a person physically. With all likelihood, they may recover, they may die, a time will come, they will pass on. But if you have to slander a person, that slander doesn't only stick with them for the rest of their life, but their children will be known as the children of an adulterer or an adulteress. Their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. Of course, we don't equate it today because our societies are not as close-knit as they used to be. But imagine a close-knit tribal society of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where everybody knows the lineage of everybody, where everybody takes it their own personal responsibility to ensure that I am the son, the so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and I'm marrying in a certain way, because that was their wealth. Their wealth was not bank balances, gold and silver. Their wealth was the nasl and the lineage that they had now shared amongst themselves. Banu Hashim, Banu so and so. And now you are now interfering in the primary wealth of that person. Hence, those few Muslims who were involved in that particular activity were given their punishment. Amongst them was who? Mistah. A person who is now the cousin of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And prior to that, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to help him out a lot, used to assist him in many ways financially. He was a poor person. And then too, his identity that he was involved came out by accident when his mother had blurted out his name. Nonetheless, when he was identified as one of the perpetrators, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who is now closely related to him, who's assisting him financially, becomes very angry. Because his opinion was, or his thought is, that, you know what, look at this fellow. He is related to me. He's slandering my daughter, Aisha radiallahu anha. That's his daughter, Aisha radiallahu anha. Slandering the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, causing taklif to him as the husband, my best friend and my Nabi. May Allah ta'ala salutations be upon him. Then too, he's not any ordinary relative. He is living and eating off my hand. I'm assisting him. I've taken responsibility because he is a person who is not a strong earner. He takes an oath. He takes a qasam by saying that, listen here, I'm never going to help him again. You know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the continuation of that surah, reveals and tells Abu Bakr and whoever is in that position that, listen here, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ, that those people who have been blessed with wealth, those people who have been blessed with sa'a, the ability to give, they should not detract from spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the miskeen, upon those who are related. They should rather break their promise and continue, or their oath and continue to spend on these people here who have been disenfranchised. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him and tells him that, listen here, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَهُ, do two things. Not only forgive the man, but wal yasfahu, erase the slate. That's the difficult part. That's the operation that we are talking about here. Because if you do that, wal yafu, if you forgive, And if you erase the slate, ala tuhibbun, that do you not love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you? So you could be sitting there making istighfar for the rest of your life. Inshallah, it will yield results by you gaining the forgiveness of Allah. But you want to go under the knife, not the physical knife, but do you want to go under the knife of your ego? Under the knife of saying that I must forgive and erase the slate of the very same person who now did such evil things to me that I could never ever recount. You want to do that? Well, listen here, if you are prepared to do that, then do you not love that Allah will forgive you, that the forgiveness of Allah will be guaranteed and come to you, should you be prepared to go the short but the painful route? Allah Ta'ala talks about the painful route. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only refers to that painful route in the case of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but the time came that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had to be advised about the painful route as well. That you as a leader need to take this pill, this painful pill of continuing to forgive and consult with them. The battle of Uhud. The battle of Uhud. After Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Muslims a great victory in Badr. But wherever there is a victory, we know that wherever there is prosperity and good times, it not only attracts your friends, but it also attracts freeloaders as well. Bear this in mind, wherever there is prosperity, wherever you are doing well and your shop is the talk of the town and you got the best corner and you're doing the best business, the people who are going to walk through your door are not only your friends, not only your customers, but they will be the average freeloader as well who's hanging around in your shade because they would like to benefit from the current prosperity that you are now enjoying. That's a fact of life that everybody has to understand and bear. It's the same with individuals, it's also the same with communities. After Badr, the entire Arabian Peninsula respected Madinatul Munawwara. Not necessarily because they agreed with the faith and the Islam of Madinatul Munawwara, but because they understood it is now a superpower from a military point of view. They had no yaqeen that Allah Ta'ala sent down the malaika and this happened and that happened. The disbelievers, of course, in the Arabian Peninsula, all they saw was the facts on the sheet. The facts on the sheet was, these people won, those people lost. The people who lost were the former superpower, the Quraysh, and the people who won were the, what you would call the underdogs, or the people who nobody expected to ever win to begin with. Now we've got to respect them. We've got to honor them. As a result, many people who would be termed as freeloaders came to Madinatul Munawwara. The population of the Munafiqun swelled at that point in time, in that period of time, because they were there to enjoy the new prosperity and honor and izzat that had now came to Madinatul Munawwara. The genuine Muslims knew that it came from Allah. They had no problem in this understanding. But those others wanted to now assume worldly benefits. So they were there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a short while gave the Muslims Uhud. Because when that same Uhud took place, and when those same kuffar came, and more Sahaba radiallahu anhu were now martyred, and it wouldn't be marked as an outright victory, those very same people disappeared. Oh, they're fallible at the end of the day. Their rising star has now gone halfway down. We rather just wait and see, disappear from here for a while. So all these, you know, this is a very important point, right? You know who asked this question? This question here was first asked by Hiraqal. Years after Uhud, Badr, Khandaq, etc., etc., Rasulullah ﷺ sent letters to all the leaders of the kuffar of the greater world. Ethiopia, Egypt, the Persian Empire, all of them receive letters of dawah and invitation. One of them comes to Heracles, the Heraclius of the Roman Empire, who is now, you could call him the superpower of the world. Because he had defeated the Persians, right? Ghulibatir Rum, Allah Ta'ala speaks about it, that Persia has been defeated in a short while, Rome has been defeated in a short while, Rome will come back. It was at that time that Rome came back and defeated the Persians. So he was sitting on the highest horse possible when it came to the world as being a superpower. And the letter comes to him. So he respects that letter. You have to give him that due, although he did not eventually accept Iman and Islam. A number of his descendants did so. But he respected the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he calls one of the traders of Makkah, who happened to be Abu Sufyan, who was in Jerusalem at that time, one of the questions that he asks him, amongst the dozen or so questions about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, one of the questions that he asks him, كَيْفَ الْحَرْبُ بَيْنَكُمْ? How is the war between y'all? Does he always win? Do y'all always win? How is it? Is it a stalemate? So the response that was given by Abu Sufyan, who's not a Muslim at that time, الْحَرْبُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُ سِجَال, that the war between us and him is like a bucket that's dangling in the well. Sometimes he wins, sometimes the bucket goes that way, we win. Sometimes he wins, sometimes, like a bucket dangling in the well. This way, that way, to and fro. Heraclius responds by saying, that is the sign that this man is a Nabi. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes gives the prophets of Allah victory, kay yashkuruk, so that they may show gratitude, and sometimes gives them worldly defeat so that they can teach their people sabr and patience. It's either one of the two. Can't give him victory all the time, there'll be no opportunity for sabr. Can't give him defeat all the time, there'll be no opportunity for shukr. So this is how Allah Ta'ala deals with the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. It is a sign that the man is on the haq, that if this is what you are telling me, nonetheless. That was Uhud, and now came Badr. When Uhud had now concluded, right? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had sustained that worldly loss. A number of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were shaheed. Remember, we as Muslims don't look at it as a defeat. Because even those who passed away are victorious in their own sense. They are now amongst the best of martyrs. Talking at it from a strictly worldly perspective, well, you would not call that there a victory. And those who martyred, it was obviously a great loss for the community. I mean, to lose 70 people, there were 1,000 people that set off on the way to Uhud. Right? Many of us have been for ziyarat, the bus takes you here, there, everywhere. You come to that half hill where the arches were. 1,000 people from Medina set off. In the middle of the night, 300 desert. Those were the munafiqun. You left with 700 genuine people who are with you, facing your army of about 3,000. Of that, 10% are now shaheed and martyred, and about 200 sustain injuries. That is a massive percentage in any population. Those who sustain injuries are unable to work immediately. Your economy is going to be worldly setback for a major while. Those 10%, that 70, are obviously active people because they're in the battlefield with you. They're not too young, they're not too old. They are earning, they are married, they've got businesses, they've got farms. Their loss of employment or whatever takes place, think of it in that way. If we have to lose 10% of our population tomorrow, and that too, not the senior, not the junior, but those who are the economically viable, and another 30% have now sustained injuries, hospitalized or whatever, from our perspective. If you are going to be set back years in your operation, Allah Ta'ala willed it otherwise. The Muslims recovered rapidly and quickly. But this was the loss, the worldly loss, that was sustained at that point in time. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes back, it now becomes clear in Medina what happened. We know from a tariq and a historical point of view what happened. Those arches that were supposed to be there on that hill, when the initial phase of the war concluded, or the battle concluded, and everybody was rushing towards the spoils of war, they had an interlude amongst themselves. They say, no, this position was only to be held during the time of the battle, and now we must join everybody else and claim the spoils of war for ourselves. 7 remained. They were unable to check Khalid bin Walid, who now came from the other side. And as a result, what turned out to be in the first half of the day an open, clear, worldly victory turned out to be a test for the Muslims at the end of the day. That's a clear story of tariq which we are familiar with. But then the time came that Rasulullah ﷺ has to face all these very same archers that now deserted their position. 43 of them, majority of whom survive. And they are there. And they realize they've made a mistake. Illustrious names amongst them. Every name there is an illustrious name. They are all either Muhajir or Ansar, one of the two. Now he's got to face them. Now he's got to deal with them. Now he's got to explain to them that because of that mistake, this person here lost his father. Because of that mistake, this lady here lost her husband. Because of that mistake, somebody lost an earner inside their household. It's not an easy task. It's a very difficult task for any leader at that point in time. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Concluding that entire incident, that it is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, linta lahum, you are lenient and kind with them. Allah ta'ala is telling him, be kind with those people who, not who passed away, not the yatim and the orphans, that's on its place. Be kind with those who made the mistake. Be kind with them. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. If you were a rude person, if you were hard-hearted, they would have run away from you long time. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us? That even though every one of them knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is on the haq and deen is on the haq, they would have still avoided him had he been a harsh person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we never make you like that. So in addition to them coming around you because they know you on the truth, they are now gravitating towards your personality because you are not faddan ghaliz al-qalb. Because you are not rude, you are not harsh-hearted. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, or tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in particular, that listen here, فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ. Forgive them. Forgive them as a community, for they made a mistake. It's not going to be the first time that they are going to collectively make a mistake. Is there any record of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calling those 43, whoever survived amongst them, putting them in prison, court-martialing them, what we would call today? There's no record of him saying, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Because the instruction of Allah, that they made a lapse in their judgment, fa'afu anhum, forgive them. Forgive them is something which is public. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't only restrict your interaction with them in the public domain. Wastaghfir lahum. Seek forgiveness for them from Allah. When does a person do that? In private. You don't make istighfar, I seek forgiveness for you from Allah, in generally in public, when you are on your musalla, when you're making istighfar. This shows how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is educating Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the very best leader. That not only do you forgive them on face value and tell them that you are a forgiven person, don't worry about it, let bygones be bygones. But you in your personal capacity as a Nabi, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Seek the forgiveness of Allah and for them on their behalf. And thirdly, biting your bullet, which is very difficult, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ. And consult with them in future matters. The same people who made a mistake, call them, tell them you're still on board. We are consulting with you. This is happening, that is happening. What is your opinion? And what is your particular stance on something? Now that is where the difficulty lies. That where somebody in an operation makes a mistake, fine, you forgive them. But do you forgive them in such a way that even in the hours of the night you are taking their name, that, oh Allah, this person here made a mistake, I want you to forgive them like how I might have forgiven them. Forgiveness must come from you. Very seldom do you have any leader of a family, any patriarch of a family, any leader, be it even an imam for that matter, of today, that would go to that level and say that I am now taking their name in my private capacity because this was the instruction that Rasulullah ﷺ was given with regards to those people who were not there on their position at the time of Uhud. And then Rasulullah ﷺ says, don't discount them in society. Shawirhum, consult with them. When do you consult with people? When you need to do something, when you need to build something, when the masjid or whatever needs to progress, the community needs to progress from A to B, from B to C, then you consult with people in that community. You consulting with them will ensure that they remain viable members of the community and they are not poached by shaitan and the other side, which is a real threat even in today's time. You know what? I'll conclude upon this one point over here. Years later, at the time of Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk was one of the last major expeditions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was also the most difficult by way of travel, by way of journey. So many people joined Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they even say we could not even record the names of the people in a register. But there were three people, three sincere, genuine Muslims who did not join, not because they were sick and not because they were poor, but simply because they procrastinated to a point that they could not join any further. One of them was Ka'b radiallahu anhu. And Allah Ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. An entire couple of ayats are dedicated to them, that you know, their procrastination and how they were ostracized for a while. Nobody was to speak to them for close on to 50 days. And finally the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. In the middle of that incident, Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, I, compared to my other two companions, remember there were three of them that procrastinated. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ Three people. One of them was Ka'b. Ka'b radiallahu anhu was generally the most fit and the youngest of the three of them. So he says, I would carry on walking around in the market. Everybody would now give me the cold shoulder. Because that was the instruction of Rasulullah ﷺ. Nobody must talk to these three guys as part of their penance and their forgiveness until Allah Ta'ala so decides regarding them. So I used to continue to walk around. I used to buy things. People used to make a sign towards me. It was a miserable existence and a miserable life, no doubt, until Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness came down. But whilst I was in the midst of all this, somebody made an announcement. Where is Ka'b ibn Malik? Where is Ka'b ibn Malik? And I looked around in the marketplace and people were pointing that man who's shouting out for Ka'b ibn Malik to me. So the guy came in my direction. He wasn't from Medina. He was living to the north of the Arabian Peninsula. These people were known as the Nabataeans, right, who came from the old Nabat area. They were generally Christian people, later on came into Islam, but those living towards the north of the Arabian Peninsula, Syria, Sham, etc., were predominantly Christian at that time, not pagan like the people in the Arabian Peninsula. So they used to come to Medina, used to sell their grain, they used to sell fruits, they were traders. So he says, I've got an important message for a guy called Ka'b ibn Malik. Where is this Ka'b ibn Malik? So Ka'b said, that's me. So he receives the letter. The letter has a seal on it. And it is from one of the Christian kings. And in there is written that this is from the king of Ghassan to Ka'b ibn Malik. We have heard that your master has been mean to you. We have heard that your master has been mean to you. Who's the master? Rasulullah ﷺ. He's been mean to you. Don't worry. We love you. Come and join with us. Come with us. Ka'b ibn Malik realized that this is the plan and the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this guy here is shaitan in a human form. Because I now leave Medina, the best of places, leave the company of my master Rasulullah ﷺ, go live with those people, become their ally. They don't want me because they love me. They want me because it is a point of now honor for them, that one of the companions of Muhammad turned against him, came to live with us. They will celebrate till the cows come home because of this joy in their head that we have got one of them who came over to our side. They want me for that reason. They don't even know me for that matter. So he says, I threw that letter in the fire, and a few days later Allah Ta'ala's tawbah came. But what is the lesson here? That if a person who is forgiving somebody else is not prepared to erase the slate and consult with them in future and continue an act of ostracism, the result would be that there are many agents of shaitan that will poach that person and will welcome that person in their ranks, and now you're part of us. There may be instances where a person now has to behave in that way to teach that person a lesson. But it's never ever permanent. It is solution based. That when a solution and when a method now exists, then we will go and revert not only to forgiveness, but consultation as well. Who's being instructed here? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That now that they have made a mistake, what are you going to carry on singing about that mistake forever? Are you going to carry on publicizing that mistake forever and forever? There is no record of any of those 43 or anybody who made a mistake now put it in writing that we are apologizing or whatever the case may be. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is instructed by Allah, don't wait for all those formalities. You know what to do. You forgive. You erase the slate, carry on making them part of the community. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Now whenever you decide to do something, trust on Allah. Allah Ta'ala loves those who have trust in Him. You are not responsible for the results. You are responsible for trusting in Allah. After trusting in Allah, the results, whether in your eyes is favorable or not, will ultimately be the best for you because you trusted in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the onset. A lesson for us, finally, before we head into the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan, which is a day and a half and a day and a couple of hours away. The middle of the month of Ramadan, the maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah. The easy way and the quick way to the maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah is that those who are in our inner circle, fa'fu wasfahu, that you forgive, you erase the slate in the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who forgive. That is the quick way to the forgiveness of Allah. Then is the other route of consistently making istighfar. A wise believer, al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu, the wise person who always keeps himself in check, adopts both parts. That, oh Allah, that I will take the tonic of making istighfar every day, but I will also take the medication of forgiving those believers in my inner circle, so that I will now become worthy of seeking your forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all recipients of the forgiveness of Allah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa laqibatul muttaqin was salatu was salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Allahumma hasibna hisaba yasira. Allahumma innaka afuwun karimun rahimun tuhibbul afa fa'fu anna ya karim. Allah اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. Ya Allah, grant us the barakah, Ya Allah, of this month of Ramadan. Ya Allah, grant us the rahmah, grant us the maghfirah, grant us the emancipation, the itqum min al-nar, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, wherever the Muslims are suffering across the world, Ya Allah, ease their suffering, Ya Allah. Be it in Palestine, be it in Kashmir, be it in Burma, Ya Allah. Wherever the believers and the mu'mineen and humanity is suffering, Ya Allah, ease that suffering, Ya Allah. Blow the winds of hidayat across the world, Ya Allah. Grant every single person the tawfiq of the kalimatu tawheed, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, ya Allah. Ya Allah, forgive us in this dunya, forgive us in the akhirah, ya Allah. Ya Allah, join us, ya Allah, in jannatul firdaus. Join us in the best of company, the company of your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba radiyallahu anhum, ya Allah. Ya Allah, make the bridge of sirat easy for us. Give our book of deeds in our right hand, ya Allah. Make us, ya Allah, amongst those who will be successful on the yawm al-qiyamah. Grant us the shade of your arsh on the yawm al-qiyamah, ya Allah. And make our hisab kitab easy and quick for us, ya Allah, on that day, ya Allah. Make maut easy for us, ya Allah. Give us, ya Allah, a beautiful maut, ya Allah. Make our qabr vast and expansive for us, ya Allah. Fill our qabr with noor and light, ya Allah. Ya Allah, make the questions in the qabr easy for every one of us, ya Allah. Those that have passed away, grant them jannatul firdaus. Those that are unwell, grant them shifa, ya Allah. If maut is meant for them, grant them maut on the kalimatul tawheed, ya Allah. Ya Allah, whoever is the enemies of your deen and the enemy of the kalima, ya Allah, give them hidayat. And if hidayat is not meant for them, remove them from the face of the earth, ya Allah. Grant izzat and honor to the Muslims wherever they are, ya Allah. Grant izzat and honor to the men, to the women, ya Allah. Grant them the tawfiq of performing salah, of hijab, ya Allah. Grant them the tawfiq of walking on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, ya Allah. Grant us tawfiq, ya Allah, to run far away from the ways of the Yahud and the Nasara, ya Allah, in our personal life. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ameen.